All right, John chapter 15. I picked a good cheery title this morning, Hated by the World, which was true then and it's still true today. I'm going to pick up in verse 17, and we're going from verse 17 through 25 this morning. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Back to verse 17, again, this has come up over and over again in this farewell address from the Lord that, and again, this I command you, that you love one another. It is going to be so important for the apostle to do that. And the reason is given in the following verses. You know, why do we need to love each other? Why do they need to love each other? Because the world hates them. And when you look at the word love, agapeo, it's that aspect of love that speaks of total commitment. I'd like to use the same word in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. I mean, this is a very high committed form of love. And therefore, in times of persecution, especially those among the church need to really step it up and love one another. And in verses 18 to 20, give the reason. Starts on verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And it's not a matter of saying misery loves company. It's a matter of just, this is the fact. They hated me, therefore they hate you. And he gives us the reason they do is because they're unsaved. Just strip it down to the one word. They're unbelievers. Unbelievers, especially if the message is being put forth, unbelievers will, by and large, hate believers. I mean, how often you present the gospel to somebody, and one of the reactions that is very common is that, well, you're being judgmental. And that's not what anybody presenting the gospel is trying to do, but that's how it's going to fall on their ears, because that's how they view things. It's a matter of, like, an expression I hear a lot these days, and it's all in their, if you will, worldview. The worldview of a Christian is totally different than the worldview of the non-believer out there. Totally different. You can see it in the politics. You can see it on the news. You see it in the entertainment field. It's just everywhere. The worldview is totally different. It's totally opposite. In most regards. Now, the world in verse 18, that term world, we've talked about this before, but, and there's a, and world is one of those words that can be, represent a variety of things. There's about 15 to 20 different ways the word world can be used. In this sense, the world, it doesn't refer to the earth as a globe necessarily. What it refers to is the fallen, evil world system composed of unregenerate people and controlled by Satan. And so it's not talking about God being over and above the weather and things like that, but it's talking strictly about the fact that Satan being the prince and power of the air. John 12:31, Jesus mentioned him before in John 12:31, says, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." And that's looking forward to his crucifixion and resurrection that was just immediately before him. And this is just days before this, little over a week. And so he's pointing at the crucifixion is the defeat of Satan. The world system will be defeated by that act. And in our notes here, I put in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world or age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel." And that's, again, that's the world system. You're getting those that are not believers, they're engrossed in the world system. They can't see the truth. And that's why they come up with such reactions like, "You're being judgmental," you know. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to do some quick moving around the scripture here. 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked," again, "according to the course of this world," again, referring to the system, "according to the prince and power of the air." There's your ruler of this system, another term for Satan, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And verse 3 says, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So again, in making that comparison, you know, all believers at one point in time were part of that group. And by the grace of God, we were taken out of that group. Like Colossians says, you know, the Father, we were taken out and transformed into the kingdom of his Son, right? And so by the grace of God, we were moved out of there. And that's the only way anybody gets out of that position, is by the grace of God or salvation itself. And Ephesians, we're here, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle," and that's, again, the believer, "for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places," or in the heavenlies. Again, the ultimate enemy of the church, or the ultimate enemy of us individually as believers, is Satan and his demons. Why? Because Satan and his demons control the ungodly world system. And so when people of the world system over the centuries rise up against true believers, quite frankly, what else would you expect them to do? You stop and think about it. What else would you expect them to do but act according to their nature? It's going to happen. Where you look at today, I heard one. Well, there's a quote yesterday or the day before, the current Speaker of the House of Representatives was bad-mouthing people about the abortion issue, saying, "Well, they just vote on that. They just seem to keep voting on that one issue." Yeah. And she can't understand it. She can't understand why people would vote. In this case, there was another one of those cases where she was putting the mouth on Trump. Why would they vote for him just because of that one issue? Because he was, you know, he stood opposed to abortion. He did not support it anyway. And she obviously does, to the nth degree. She supports it all the way, supports it, promotes it. And to certain people of that ilk, it's almost like a badge of honor. It's insane, really. Just as an example of the evilness, where about a year and a half ago, the New York State Legislature finally, because they fought hard, and they finally got passed through their state houses that abortion could be practiced right up and including delivery day. And when they finally got that through, which was really kind of the really disgusting part about it that added more disgust to it, was the fact that they stood up and cheered the fact that they accomplished that. That's the world system in all its glory. I mean, that's the world system. That's how it functions. And again, it's shocking on one hand, but yet on the other hand, should we really be all that surprised? Remember who they're blinded by the prince and power of this air. They're going to do, followers of Satan are going to do satanic things. It makes sense. And but for the, what we call common grace, but for the common grace of God, this world would be a literal hellhole. It really would. One of these days, in that tribulation period, it actually will become just that. Okay, when God's restraining hand is pulled back, and when God's restraining hand gets pulled back in a nation, things like that are going to increase. They're going to rise up and be more prevalent, be more evil and vicious. And half of me is thinking those days are ahead of us in this country, and we should be in prayer that we, like Paul wrote to Timothy, that we might be able to live peaceable lives in spite of it. Okay. Now, the second point there, Satan hates Christians. We know that. First Peter 5, 8 to 10 says, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. So again, that's going to happen, but know too that it's going to be a fixed short period of time. It's not going to last forever. And then Luke 22, we won't turn there, but Jesus was saying that, you know, you're going to be persecuted and people are going to persecute you and think they're doing God's service. They're going to do it. It's going to happen. And we also know, if we're reading the satanic world, right here in verse 18, the satanic world system hates us because it hated our Lord. Let's back up to John 8. John 8. We get a good taste of it there. And Jesus goes into some little bit of discussion here as to exactly how that works itself out and why. John 8, beginning at verse 42, says, if God were your father, and again, he's speaking to his, once again, to his critics, which was a fairly regular circumstance. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. You can stop right there. If God were your father, you would love me. Speaking to the scribes, Pharisees, and so forth. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. He asks them a question and answer it. And then here's the bottom line reason. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. You know why they reject the gospel? Because they are not of God. And but for an act of grace of God, they will continue in that situation. It's just that simple. We're probably going to hear some of that in the sermon to follow, in that passage. And yes, we saw John 8:44, where it says, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Let's compare that. Let's go back up to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3. And we'll try to move through this fairly quickly. I know most of us are familiar with this passage, but it's always good, I think, to go back and just set that groundwork right back in the beginning. Here we are at the fall of man. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, touch it, unless you die. For God knows that in the serpent, verse 8 says, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. There he's a liar from the beginning. From the beginning of creation on. You certainly not die. Lie number one. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Well, there's the second lie, that half truth. Okay? Yeah, you're going to know good from evil to a certain way, but you won't be like God. All right. So there's another lie. Now, let's stay in Genesis for a moment. The unrighteous that are part of the world system will hate the righteous ones who are not. It's been this way ever since the fall. We just have to move forward to Genesis chapter 4, and here we are in the story of Cain and Abel. And it's very interesting to me that the first sin recorded in Scripture past the fall is murder, a big one. Okay, that doesn't mean there weren't things in between. I'm quite sure there was. Remember, when you go through Genesis, it gives accounts in historical order, but there's a lot of gaps. I mean, if we were told the thousands of years, the hundreds of years that were in the recorded that the book of Genesis covers, you would have a book probably twice the size of the Bible we have now just to cover a lot of the main points there. So there's a whole lot that's not there. But we move now to the story of Cain and Abel, which we have to assume that Cain and Abel are obviously of adult size. I mean, we don't know what their ages are, but they're old enough and powerful enough to kill. Genesis 4, beginning of verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And the Hebrew grammar here is kind of interesting in that the way it's the fruit of the ground, which means produce, but the grammar kind of implies as well that it wasn't like the best stuff either. It's just like, I'll just grab some fruit and I'll just grab some stuff from the harvest and take it in there. All right. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the, and you can tell here's a comparison, the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, speaking that these were prime stuff. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. You must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he says, I do not know. Well, there's a lie. There's a lie. Just like his father, right? Am I my brother's keeper? And on top of that, you got a here's another theological term. You got to come up with a real snotty attitude, okay? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So there Jesus, the Lord confronts him of his sin. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Hey, pal, you just committed murder. You know, and he's squawking about his punishment. Then verse 14, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from the face of I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And it will become about that whoever finds me will kill me, and we're not going to go on. And basically the reaction there is tough toenails, Cain. You brought it on yourself. And matter of fact, John, in 1 John 3:12, I put this on us. John says this, speaking of love, by the way, he says, we're to love one another. And he says, but not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. The evil of this world is going to hate the righteous of this world. Why? Because it shines a light on them and exposes the evil within them. They hate that. They hate that. And John adds in 1 John and verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. That's life. That's life living in this world system. It's going to happen. The world sinful system is going to react against us. Why? If you got it, you take it this way. Don't take it personal. Why do they hate us? What did Jesus say? Because they hated him first. They not only hate him first, but they hate his father also. They just hate God. They're haters. Matter of fact, you get the long list of, matter of fact, I think it was at Romans 3. One of the things in that great big list he quotes, they're haters of God. I mean, it's just there. That's who they are. That is exactly who they are. And this will continue throughout the age till the Lord comes back. This is the way it's going to be, you know. And that's why it's a good thing. Letters like 1 Peter and other portions of Scripture that tell us about these things. And it's in all four, these warnings are in all four Gospels, okay, that the world is going to react against us and hate us, and if they get at every opportunity, persecute us. And right now in this country, the only reason they aren't persecuting us now on a major level, in my opinion, is because they don't have the power right now. They wouldn't actually be able to get away with it, or I'm confident they would. Let's look at, on our way back to John, let's stop off at Mark 13. Now, Mark 13 is Mark's rendering of what we know as the Olivet Discourse. It's somewhat shorter than the Matthew 24, 25. But it says in here, Mark 13, 9 to 13, again, but be on guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And when they arrest you, they will deliver you up, and do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking about more about that next week. And brother will deliver brother to death, and father his children, and children will rise up against his parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Now, again, we've talked about that term enduring to the end. It's not saying if you just hang tough, you'll be saved. No, it's actually, it's a description of the believers. You true believers will endure to the end. It's not saying you must endure to be saved. It says that's a descriptive. You will endure. Those that are truly saved will endure to the end. Whether that's the end of the persecution or perhaps the end of your life, whichever comes first, which very well may be as a result of the persecution. That's extremely possible, and that's why Jesus is warning his disciples here, the 11, okay, that are listening to this discussion, that you just need to be aware of it. Okay, we need to move on. John 15:19, if you're of the world would love you, love its own, but paraphrase, because you're not, the opposite will happen. Philippians 2:15-16 says, I'll just pick it up in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And so what we have here is, again, Paul telling the Philippians, hey guys, persecution's coming, the world's going to hate you, just as the saying goes, keep on keeping on, you've heard that, just keep going. This won't last forever. Well, we're close. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man or who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness. And this one's going to come up a lot when we get in next week talking about the Holy Spirit. And truth. Truth. Live in the truth. We've got the truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And then back to John 15:20, it says, remember the word I told you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute you, me, they're going to persecute you. And Matthew 10 said again, goes back earlier in the ministry, and one of the, he was discussing with the, Matthew 10:24-27 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he became like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Remember that? He does his works by the power of Satan. And they actually said this a couple of times. I mean, not just the most famous passage, one of the quote unpardonable sin passage, but this was said a couple of times. We know that it's recorded a couple of different times in the Gospels that he was saying he works by Satan. Therefore, verse 26: do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to show both soul and body in hell. So if you want to fear, that's another way of saying, you know, don't fear man, have a good, honest fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, our last little section where it says the world hates believers because the world does not know God, verses 21 through 25, John 15. I'll read that again and then we'll look at some of these passages. But all these things they will do for you in my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. If they had not come and spoken of them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. First of all, right there in verse 22 where it says, they would have no sin, it's not referring to sin in the general sense, but to the specific sin of rejecting the Messiah in light of the full revelation they had. And what was that full revelation? Messiah in their presence. Messiah in their presence. And verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, go back through time, nobody did the works that Jesus did. And these people that were calling for his death were eyewitnesses of these works. See, that's the thing. They were eyewitnesses of these works. And yet, they disbelieve, and their conclusion is, he does what he does by the power of Beelzebul. That is the height and the power of unbelief. It's right there in front of them. And you ever ask, here's the answer to that question that sometimes we throw up as an expression of frustration. Why can't they see? Well, that's why they can't see. Their eyes are blinded by Satan. Their eyes are blinded by the prince and power of the air. They're part of the world system. They can't see past the world system. They're blinded by the whole system. I mean, that's why, sometimes you get all frustrated. I know I get it on occasion. To where you say, how can these people be so dense? Well, it's easy. It's easy. They're just living according to their nature. They're living according to their nature. Now, their hatred, verse 25 of John 15 says, it's a fulfillment of Scripture. And there's two passages. There's one for sure is Psalm 69, where it says, they hated me without a cause. Psalm 69 is considered by many to be a messianic psalm. I hold to that view myself. But anyway, of course, a lot of times, my opinion in a buck won't even buy a cup of coffee in most places these days. But anyway, so let's look at Psalm 69. And if we have time, we might look at Psalm 35. I just threw in there as a little something extra, and that you notice, too, there's no extra charge for that. But Psalm 69... 69 verse, we'll start at verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Now again, this is one of those many Psalms of David where he's being chased again, he's being persecuted again. They're scattered all over. Those are quite frequent. And so right there, I think this is where it's coming, and why I say this is a messianic psalm. Just drop down to verse 9 of Psalm 69, where it says, the zeal of thy house has consumed me. Have we heard that one before? Yeah, we have. I've got it over here. Let me read you from John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling, he said, take these things away, stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And that would now, John 2 was the first Passover, and he went in there, cleaned house. He did so again just prior to the crucifixion. And so, yeah, that's why I say this is more like a messianic psalm, but we're not done there yet. Look at verse 21 of Psalm 69. "And they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Does that sound at all remotely familiar to anything? Yeah, Matthew 27:34. They gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Yeah, that's why I say this is a messianic psalm. And in Psalm 35, yeah, we got time. Just to let you know it's there. This one, I agree too that really it is. It's a little less obvious. Whereabout they hate him without a cause could also refer to verse 30 in Psalm 35:19. "Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, neither let those who hate me without a cause wink maliciously," or, you know, kind of like, "Hey, he's being persecuted," you know, that kind of a thing. You know, wink and nod in agreement to it all. And so, again, now Psalm 35, I think if nothing, and I put in the notes, it's Psalm 35 is also considered by some to be a messianic psalm as a Davidic type of Christ. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of types and symbols. Really, David is a type of Christ. Prophet, king. Melchizedek, a type of Christ. And we know that really for a fact because you can read it's in Hebrews. But he's a type. And you look at certain things in there, like, and that would be an interesting look at. Verse 11 says, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know." In other words, malicious. Remember how they fraudulent? Remember how people lied about him at the trial? It says, "And then ask me things I do not know." Basically saying they're accusing me of stuff of I've never did. I mean, that's kind of what's going on. That's what this came out kind of weird here. But we'd have to do a study of Psalm 35 to get that straight. And then there's other things. Verse 21 says, "And they opened their mouth wide against me, and they said, 'Aha, our eyes have seen it.'" In other words, again, false witnessing, bearing false witness against the Lord. And you go through the, and there's even more than that. But again, in terms of, it's kind of like a typical or a type interpretation. And there's a lot of types and symbols. And many of the types and symbols, by the way, aren't really seen until what it was symbolizing happens. And so you're not going to, it's not like a forward-looking prophecy that you're going to get. And one word of caution on types and symbols. Some people take that too far, and we don't ever want to do that, because what that ends up doing is it causes people to sometimes turn passages of the Old Testament, especially, into allegories, and we don't want to start doing that. Then you're going to go off into la la land someplace and come up with all kinds of strange stuff, which is. A pretty common practice throughout the ages that people do. When you start allegorizing scripture, you're opening the door to much, much error. So I don't want to encourage that at all. But there are legitimate types and symbols in the Old Testament, so I thought I'd at least present that. Psalm 35 as being a bona fide option to that. So without further, we're done with our lesson, and welcome back, Les and Jackie. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we were again met here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that Les and Jackie are here today. And Lord, we just pray now for the next service to come, that you would open our hearts to the word that will be preached, and you would give us all clarity of thought. And again, Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.